I am grateful to worship with you this morning, whether you're here in person or online. My name is Tim Ward. I'm the pastor here at Crossroads, and I'm so grateful that you're here today. I know you got an hour less of sleep. I know it's cold outside. It was summer last week. It's supposed to be summer next week. All is well. It's just a blip, and it's warm inside, right? So I hope wherever you are, it's warm, whether you're here in person or online. I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Almighty God, we pause right now to listen for your voice. We pause right now to offer up a prayer of peace for the world, a prayer of healing for the world, especially for the people of Ukraine. God, a prayer to cease fighting, both internationally and amongst ourselves. God, a time of prayer to pray for those who don't have connection, who aren't loved by others, who don't feel warmth today because they don't have a home. God, a time of prayer for those kids who don't know where their meals would come from over spring break. God, a prayer for parents who don't have the resources to provide for their children. God, a prayer for all of the different realities that are going on in this room right now. We come on different journeys. God, a prayer wherever people are experiencing worship online right now, for whatever each person brings to this reality. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. God, I pray that as I speak this morning, in some way you might speak through me, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding and our hearts might even be willing to be transformed as we continue to unpack the rebel Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you weren't here last week, we started a new sermon series, and if you were here last week, perhaps I'm reminding you, called Renegade Gospel. And we're talking about how we look at Jesus from a different perspective than Jesus simply being comfortable. A lot of times we want to make Jesus really comfortable, because when Jesus is comfortable and we're supposed to be like Jesus, then we get to be more comfortable, right? It's a simple thing. If I can just be comfortable and I never have to step out and I never have to do anything that makes me uncomfortable, then maybe life's a little bit easier for me. The truth is, I think the rebel Jesus is kind of cool. A little more exciting to follow. Gives me a little bit more to want to be like, a little bit more to say, hey, the rebel Jesus is transforming the world, is changing the world. And it's who we say we are as a church, and it's a really important piece of the puzzle that we talk about this. So the goal last week was, how do we get to know this rebel Jesus? How do we get to know this Jesus who's a little bit different than maybe we learned about as a kid, or a little bit different than maybe we like to connect with and that which is comfortable? And this week I want to take it a step further. Not just how do we know this Jesus, but how do we really allow this Jesus to completely fill our lives? How do we take that next step and allow that Jesus to push us, that Jesus to encourage us? Do you know, I want to give us a little history lesson this morning. Do you know when the church was growing at its fastest rate? Anybody know? In the very beginning. It was growing in the very beginning. And if you go back and you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the book of Acts about the early church and how it was forming, it was doubling regularly, kind of like a baby in that first year of life. Could you imagine, by the way, as an aside, if as an adult we would double our weight like every couple of months? And you're like, ha ha. Call that COVID, right? But that's not great when you think about it that way. But for the early church, it was a really exciting thing. The early church might have started off with 12, but then they became 72 really quickly. And that 72 became 144 really quickly. It was happening rapidly. Now, it was good and it was exciting, but do you know why the early church was growing? It wasn't all easy, friends. The early church was incredibly persecuted. It was a time when people were coming after them. People were nervous about this early church that was forming and their ideals and the ways that they were starting to care for people. That made especially people in leadership nervous. So the early church wasn't just all rainbows and butterflies. In fact, that persecution went on regularly and dangerously until 300 AD plus. So the early church is growing in the midst. And I said last week, some of the fastest growth we see in the world right now in the church happens in places where Christians are persecuted. Why is that happening? Why does the government care about the early church? Why does the government care about persecuting Christians in places? Well, what's happening with the early church is a problem for the government. Because anytime people are forming together and challenging the way that things are happening, it makes the government nervous. Right? And that's what's happening in the early church. They're forming together and they're challenging the way people are being treated. They're challenging the way people are being taxed. They're challenging the way people's resources are being taken from them. They're challenging the fact that people are hungry and they're not being cared for. And this really, really bothers the government. They don't like the early church. They're going after them. Now, what was worse than that was they were using a phrase that really threw things on their head. They were saying, Jesus is Lord. And that was a real problem in the first century, a real challenge for them. You may say, so what? Why does that matter? Well, that was considered treason under Caesar, right? That was a problem. Caesar didn't like that because Caesar was the only Lord. So how in the world can they be calling somebody else Lord? Well, the early church didn't care because the early church found their full identity in Christ. 100%, they said, this is who I am, and I'm going to give everything I can to it. Sometimes today, I hear people say, hey, I'm really afraid to talk about my faith. I'm afraid to share that with other people. It's scary, and here's what I want to say. Absolutely, it is. I agree with you, right? Susan and I were out at a basketball party for our son this week, and about halfway through the party, I mentioned, we're talking about weddings and people getting married, and I said, yeah, I'm a pastor, and you could just watch the whole thing change, right, the whole party. In fact, right afterwards, the guy who was hosting the party says, I know this is gossip, and I know this isn't okay with you, and I'm like, I'm a real person, okay? But it's this thing that people are sort of terrified to bring up and this thing that people are scared to mention. And I want you to think, what if you were under persecution? How much more fearful might we be? How much more terrifying might it be to share your faith? But those early Christians were committed. And it was that sort of commitment, that sort of embodiment that was making the church grow. They didn't care what it took. They would go out. And I want to dive a little bit deeply into this concept of lordship because it's a bit of a foreign concept to us. I mean, maybe if you watched Bridgerton, you got that piece of lordship, right? People are like, when is season 2 coming? Maybe if you watch some old movie, you got that concept of lordship. But it's not a phrase we use today, right? It's not a concept that we think about. In fact, it's not necessarily even a positive thing, right? People will say, like, they're lording that over you. And that's not considered a positive thing. But I want to talk about how Jesus sort of called on and commanded that lordship and how the people responded. So I want to take us to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as other teachers of the law. This parable comes near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that's a part of the Bible, a part where Jesus is standing at the bottom of this hill, actually. We often thought it was at the top of this hill, but at the bottom of this hill, and Jesus is preaching, and everything he's preaching is turning everything upside down, right? He starts it out, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. All of these qualities that people thought were bad qualities, Jesus is turning on the head, and he ends it with this passage about wise people who build their house on a rock and foolish people who build their house on sand. And he comes, and this really pushes Jesus' sort of revolutionary nature. It pushes his lordship more. He's talked in this sermon before about false teachers and false prophets at the beginning of this time. He wants them to know there's people who came to teach things that aren't right, and he is coming to teach them the absolute truth, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to push them. And here comes Jesus' authority in the beginning of this. I mean, could you guys imagine if I got up here today, and this is what Jesus does in this passage, and I said, look, I'm about to tell you stuff, and if you don't listen to it, you're foolish. People would be like, I'm going somewhere else, right? Or if I said, you know what, I'm going to tell you this, and if you listen to what I say, it's going to make you really smart. And we listen to that, and that sounds a little abrasive, right? It sounds a little bit like, look at me, I'm great. But that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus comes and he says, if you're wise, you're going to listen to what I say. And if you don't, you're foolish, and that's going to be hard. It seems as if this might be a bit arrogant, but the people don't receive it this way. That's the amazing thing. There's something about the power of Jesus. I mean, look, it says at the end of the passage, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as other teachers of the law. Something powerful is going on in this moment as Jesus tells them all these things that turn the world upside down. It's a powerful, powerful thing. The people are amazed. Jesus doesn't water down the message to make them comfortable. There's none of this, let me make you comfortable. It's, you're going to go out and transform the world. You're going to go out and change the way things are doing. If you listen to it, you do what I say, you're going to be like a wise person that built their house on a rock, and that house is going to stay. That house is going to be firm. Now, I think Jesus points to a really important point in this part that I think we need to pay attention to. It's not that being in relationship with Jesus means that you're not going to have troubles in your life. A lot of the church tries to teach that, but that's not what Jesus says here. Look what he says. He says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It doesn't say in this passage, the smart ones who follow me are never going to have rains. The smart ones who follow me are never going to have winds. The smart ones who follow me are never going to have pain. It doesn't say that. I mean, Jesus is very clear. All that stuff is still going to happen. Hardship, sadness, loss, struggle. It's going to happen to those who follow Jesus and their identity is found in Christ as much as it is those who don't. But the difference is, Jesus says, if you follow where I'm going, if you follow where I'm leading, when all that stuff happens, you can stand through it because I'm going to be standing with you. Do you see the difference in that? Man, the church often, and the church has done this really poorly, the church global, has said, well, if you follow Jesus, all will be well in your life. All will be perfect. Jesus never says that. In fact, that phrase, Jesus will never give you more than you can handle, that's nowhere in the Bible. He doesn't say that. What it says is when the rains come, when the stuff comes, if you're following Christ and your identity is found in Christ, then your identity is not going to be in all those other things that are around you. It's not going to be held up in all those other places. The Bible doesn't say you're the favored one if you follow Jesus and you won't deal with any junk. Friends, we're going to deal with stuff. I promise that if your identity is found in Christ, you will stand in the middle of the storm and you will not be alone. And that's the difference. That's the biggest difference there. So Jesus gives them this story. Jesus gives them this relationship. But being under the lordship of Christ also means that we do it in the midst of community. There's something about coming together. Again, I have heard over and over again that people can do Jesus without other people. Jesus didn't even do Jesus without other people, right? He gathered, he connected, he built relationship. The point of the early church, as we said in our last series, is that we have more gifts together than we do alone. We represent this body of Christ together, and we can carry that out into the world, and we can do that more together than we can on our own. I think following in the lordship of Christ and trying to take on that identity happens in the midst of community. We see it from the very, very beginning. Michael Slaughter, who wrote this book that goes along with the series that we're using, says this: a revolutionary lifestyle requires connection into a radical community of Jesus followers, or else we will not live into the full potential of all that the rebel Jesus designed and called us to be. Do you notice that sometimes when you're with other people, they push you a little bit more? They challenge you a little bit more? They may say, hey, you're looking really comfortable right now. You need to step a little bit further. If we were doing school break bundles and it was just one person, there might only be a couple. But when there's all of us, look at the impact we can make together. Following the rebel Jesus in means that we do it in the midst of community. We journey together and we push together to do that. And that's another really important part of the leadership, of the lordship of Jesus. Being under the lordship of Jesus doesn't mean that Christ makes us do anything. Right? When you think of lordship, you may often think, well, that means I have to do X, Y, and Z. It's not that Jesus comes and Jesus, like a puppet, makes you do it. It's not even that Jesus sits on your bed at night and says, why didn't you do all these things I told you to do? It's a compelling that comes from living under the lordship of Christ, a pushing to do things, to care for the poor, to care for the hungry, to go after the people who are on the outsides of society, to tell them they are loved and they are valued and they are important. That comes from that lordship of Christ. But it's not that Jesus says, if you don't do this, then I won't. No, not at all. I don't know how many of you guys are baseball fans. I see the season may start, which is a good thing. But there's a famous ump from baseball named Bill Clem. He was actually sort of the father of baseball umping. He was the first one that ever stood out and made calls, right? The first one that had this power. I mean, he was known as colorful, judicious, dignified. He was passionate about America's favorite pastime, saying, to me, baseball is not a game, but a religion. He umped for 37 years. I mean, when you had him umping your game, you knew it was going to be serious. You knew things were going to go a certain way. He was known as the old arbitrator. That's what was given him. On one occasion, he crouched down behind the plate. The pitcher throws the ball. The batter doesn't swing. And just for an instant, Bill said nothing. He just sat there. So the batter turns around, and he looks at the ump, and he says, well, was it a ball or a strike? And Bill replies, Sonny, it ain't nothing till I call it. It doesn't matter. See, that's sort of that lordship that says, it only matters if I say it. It doesn't even matter what the reality is. That's not the way Jesus operates. Jesus doesn't stand behind you and go, yep, that was a strike. That was a foul. Why didn't you swing at that one? I think so often we get into this lordship concept and people are terrified of it because the way that they read it is, that might mean that I have to do something. Well, Jesus says, if you follow me, there's wisdom in that. If you follow me, you can journey. If you follow me, we can do this. But there is a calling to respond. Right? There is a calling to do something, not because we have to, but because we have to. Because we get to, because that's what helps us journey through the storms of life. That's what helps us deal with the realities. That's what pushes us out. And there's a word that comes out in there, and it's obedience. So you see the difference in the ump standing behind you telling you everything you did wrong and the choice of obedience? I choose to want to follow Jesus because that lifestyle is radically different. That lifestyle pushes me and encourages me into something else. And he talks about those who don't do it. And I talked about that earlier. He says, everyone who fears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. If you notice, everything that happened to the one who built their house on the rock happened to the person who built their house on the sand. So I want to be really clear here. This is not a moment where Jesus says, I'm going to take care of these and not these. Not at all. What Jesus is saying is when that stuff comes, and it will come, if you're not in the midst of community, if your identity is not following in the midst of Christ, then you won't be able to pull on those pieces in the ways that I journey with you. You won't be able to do that. Friends, we live in a culture, in a time where people don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Isn't that true? My kids don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want our government to tell us what to do. Right? We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And I get all of those things. I also get that as a parent, most of the things that I try to tell my kids is because I want their life to be better. Because I want them not to experience some of the hardship that I experienced. Most of the things that I tell them is because I love them. And I want the dreams that they want to be able to come true. That's what Christ wants for us. That obedience is not that some sort of oppressive government coming over you. That's not the idea. That obedience is because Christ wants more for you. Christ wants more for me. He wants that life, that thing that we're called to live. If we don't follow this revolutionary Jesus, if we don't try to gear our lifestyle towards that, when the really difficult times come, they're going to be even more difficult. They're going to be even more challenging. If we try to do that on our own, I've talked to people in this church, people who have stories of real tragedy in their lives, and they talk about what a difference it was to do that in the midst of community. Friends, it makes a difference. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. But we have to choose to follow it. You probably noticed, many of you in your lifetime, in November of 2014, the FDA came out with some new rules. And it meant that restaurants and all food packages had to tell you how many calories were in things. Do you remember this shift? Everything changed. Like, you go to restaurants and it's on the menu. And actually, the majority of Americans talked about how much they loved that. They loved that they could go to a restaurant and they could see things. In fact, in New York City, it was something like 98% of the people were so happy that this had changed. But you know what's funny about it? Researchers show it doesn't change our behavior. It doesn't change it. Simply seeing the numbers, people will still choose the spinach and artichoke dip. Because it's good. The numbers don't change it. And what the FDA thought was, if we just put the numbers on it, it'll change it. Simply having the knowledge of something doesn't change it. We have to choose to follow it. We have to choose to make the decisions. We have to choose to be obedient to it. I don't think the FDA was coming out and trying to be oppressive in that way. I think they're trying to help Americans be healthier. That we can see that. But we're an independent people, a people who like to make choices. So the choice I'm encouraging us towards today is this choice of following this Christ who lived a revolutionary lifestyle. Do you know what it was like in the first century to care for the poor? That was insanity. Do you know what it was like to help the leper feel like they were part of community? That didn't make any sense at all. Do you know what it was like to share your possessions? What a crazy thought. Jesus stepped in a revolutionary way and called us to live that in our own lives. That's what's going to bring real transformation. We have to be obedient to that to see a difference. We have to choose to follow it. I wonder what it would look like in your daily life, in my daily life, if we said, all right, Jesus, we're going on the ride with you. We choose to care about the things that you care about. We choose to love the people that you love, which, shocking, is everyone. We choose to go after the people who are lost, not to try to convert them to something, but to love them. We choose to help those in need. It really starts with a question. Do you believe that Christ is your Lord? Because if we believe that, then we have to make the next decision to follow him. In what way is Jesus calling you to be obedient today? What's that push? What's that little nudge? What's that little thing that's calling you to do something just a little different? Friends, I want to encourage you this week to spend some time to be still before God, to listen. What is the authority that Christ is bringing you this week? I'll leave you with this today. Mother Teresa was once asked what advice she would give to a young preacher. She said this: preach Jesus, the true Jesus, the real Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and not a Jesus of people's imaginations. Often the Jesus of our imagination is really comfortable. I think the real Jesus is often really uncomfortable. Are you going to get uncomfortable this week? Amen.